So
we'll jump into this. Also, sorry, Fred, real quick, one last announcement. YWAM, should we mention that? Is that okay? Is that okay? Okay. So I don't think we've announced this yet, but YWAM, Youth with a Mission, has endeavored to launch or plant a base in Niagara Falls, or in Niagara. And if you remember, we had Bonner and Amber and Chloe with us roughly 10 years ago, I think, that they were endeavoring to do the same thing, and they've since married and moved on and whatnot. But we got word that they're wanting to start here in Niagara Falls, and as part of that, they approached NCC, the leadership of NCC, about using the storefront as a building for their base for a year to get started off the ground. And the storefront committee looked at it and said, yeah, absolutely, we want to bless you guys and help you guys and work with you guys in what you're doing. So for those who don't know, YWAM is a worldwide organization of Youth with a Mission is what it stands for, and it's young people who give their give a minimum of 6 months of their lives to growing. They have discipleship training schools that teach and train how to walk in a loving relationship with Christ, and they're big on evangelism and sharing and witnessing about Christ. And so they're coming to plant a base here, and we're excited that we get to partner with them to some degree in that. And so that actually starts today, that agreement. So starting today, Monday to Friday, 9 to 5, working around our scheduling, they'll be using the storefront. And so I would ask that you just pray for them, bless them. Like, let's what they do, what YWAM does globally is awesome. It's exciting that would be happening here. And so just pray for the blessing and favor of the Lord on them and what they do. Okay. So now we'll jump into this. So if you have your Bibles, I'll invite you to turn to Ephesians 1. We're going to get there in a minute. But is it working out for us this morning? Or if it does, great. If not, okay. Want to talk this morning. We're just kind of keeping this theme of contending. Again, it's a clear word we felt the Lord speaking to us at the beginning of the year, of this invitation to contend, to not be passive in our walk with Him individually and as a church, but to lay hold of and to press on and contend for Him and for things He has for us. And I want to talk this morning about contending to know Him. And there's a really cool verse. I'm not gonna go there, but Hosea 6:3. I just love the wording of this. Hosea says, "Let us know, let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord. His going forth is established as the morning. He will come to us like the rain, like the latter and former rain to the earth." It's this thing He's saying, let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord. Let's not just passively hope we learn some of this by osmosis. Let's not just wait for Him to show Himself to us. Let's pursue Him.
Yeah.
Let's pursue knowing Him. And then this promise, He says, He will come to us. We pursue Him, He will come to us. He said through Jeremiah, He said, "You will find me when you seek after me with all your heart." It's that promise. You will find me when you seek after me with all your heart. And then James, we know with the promise, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. There's this promise that keeps popping up throughout the scriptures, Old and New Covenant, that when we seek Him with all our hearts, we find Him. He makes Himself available to us. He's not cruel in how He hides Himself. If anything, I remember hearing one guy say this, it's like a father playing hide and seek with his children. Like, there's three trees in the backyard and He's hiding behind one of them. Like, it's not like you're never going to find Him. There is a drawing that he does in his relationship with us, where he draws us, he in a sense, in a healthy way, he lures us to seek Him. Because again, if He just gives us everything up front, in the sense of fulfills everything, every longing of our heart right up front, well, there's no need to pursue. Mm-hmm. Right? And He doesn't want passive. He wants us coming after Him.
Yeah.
A healthy relationship involves pursuit. And so that's kind of what He's set up as a pattern. And that's what we want to kind of look at a little bit today. I want to talk about Ephesus because, let's see, is this going to do anything? Okay. We'll work with that. There's that Hosea 6. Okay. So Ephesus. Here's what I want to talk about a little bit. And if it's too small, don't worry. I'll tell you what's up there. Ephesus, just historically, Ephesus was a major city in both when Greece was when the city states of Greece were kind of the major power in the earth, but then also when Rome came into power, Ephesus was a major city in both of those empires. It was many historians consider it to be the greatest of the Greek cities, and then many consider it, of the Roman Empire, it was the second most important or second most influential city behind Rome itself. It's a major city. It had, if you remember, we talked about this when we looked through the book of Acts, and Paul, when he was there, how, if you remember, they had this 25,000 seat amphitheater in Ephesus, and they didn't have, like, you know, electronic public address systems. Like, this was all brilliant acoustics at work in this place where you could have a platform, and there's pictures of it online today, and this massive theater around it, seeing 25,000 people. To think of it in terms today, if you watch any professional sports like the Leafs and Raptors, their arena seats about 19,000. Like, just for a comparison or scale, this was massive, right? So you've got a massive influence in the arts, in culture. You have educationally, politically, commercially, all sorts of. It was a major center. It was a major hub. It was a city like a New York or a Chicago or an LA today. It was a major hub, and if you remember, also, like, artisans made money off of religious worship in the city. Part of the issue with Paul there was the artisans got mad at Paul because as people started worshiping the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the major goddess of that city, there's a temple to the goddess Diana or Artemis in that city. And artisans used to make money selling coins and statuettes and different trinkets devoted to this goddess Artemis or Diana. And so they stirred up the city because Paul's actually eating into their livelihood. Like, the gospel literally disrupted lives. Like, a lot of times for good. Like, just, we know, like Gary shared this morning. Thank you, Gary, for how you shared communion with us this morning. But just the life and freedom he brings to so many, but also it brings disruption to systems of life that are built around unhealthy kingdoms. And so they brought Paul into this theater, and if you remember, there's trying to have a bit of a trial, and then it just descends into chaos. And it's basically for, I think it was for 2 solid hours, you got 25,000 people chanting, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians," like 2 hours of that. Just 25,000 people yelling and chanting this. It's intense, right? So it's, I've heard people complain about, you know, we sang that chorus like 4 times and that was too long, right? Like, that, this is 2 hours of one line over and over again. But but this is just to give a real brief idea. Like, this is a center of affluence and influence. It's a center of riches, of money, of it's a comfortable city. It's a major city. They have prestige in the empire, both in the Greek Empire and then in the Roman Empire. It's a prestigious city, and there's influence. Like, they influence culture, they influence religion, they influence politics, they influence everything. And so it's a major player in the earth. And I know in Niagara Falls we're a small town, but in the way the world works today, we're part of a culture that is a major influencer in the earth. Like, this is very similar to us today, in that we don't live in New York City, but in so many ways, we could be very easily connected to New York City. Like, we're part of that culture. Does that make sense? Like, we're part of the dominant culture of the day, the most influential culture of the day. And then to look at the church itself, the church was... it's kicking me out. Okay, never mind. I'll just leave it off. The church of the day was also very influential. It was one of the main churches. In fact, if you remember in Revelation, we're going to go there in a second. Jesus gives John letters to 7 churches in the known world at the time. And Ephesus is one of the churches. It's actually the first letter that's mentioned. So it's a major church in the grand scheme of the early church. And they enjoyed, while Paul didn't plant the church there, for 3 years, roughly 52 to 54 AD, Paul ministered there in Ephesus. He essentially led or pastored the church in Ephesus, Paul himself. And then we also know from 1 Timothy 1 that when Paul was done there, hey, cool, there we go. Let's go to the... I'll get you to go. Can you go to the next slide for us? There we go. So Paul spent roughly 3 years there. And then we know from 1 Timothy that he told Timothy to remain there and continue teaching because there was issues with people teaching wrong things. And Paul said, I want you to stay here. I want you to keep preaching, promoting, and defending the truth, the true gospel. And then we also know that the historians know that John, the apostle, lived in Ephesus for a long time. And with that, it's kind of interesting. If you remember, Jesus on the cross asked John to care for his mother, for Mary, right? He said, woman, behold your son. John, behold your mother, right? And so actually there's the Catholic Church has a shrine in Ephesus that's where they believe Mary, the mother of Jesus, lived out her last years in Ephesus. And so all this is just to say Ephesus enjoyed the ministry of key leaders in the early church. Paul the Apostle, John the Apostle, you know, Timothy, who was Paul's right-hand man, spent years in Ephesus building up the church there. So they're not an outlier church. Like, this is like, think of like, you know, the major churches of the day who have like, you know, the big name preachers, whatever. I don't want to jump into that. But it's like having the most influential leaders in the church of the day were there at Ephesus. Okay? So they benefited from the best preaching of the day. They benefited from having the best worship, whatever. Like, this was like an awesome church to be a part of, we think, okay? And so, having said all that, so again, that was in roughly the 50s AD. So 30, 35 years later, John, who's now in exile on the island of Patmos, like I just mentioned, he has this encounter with Jesus. He has this, angel appears to him, and he gets drawn into this massive encounter, which becomes the book of Revelation. And in that, in Revelation 1, Jesus appears to him, and I want to read this from verse 12 of Revelation 1. He says, I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. Here's this voice behind him. I turned to see him. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the middle of these seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man. And then get this description. This is not just a vision thing. This is Jesus' literal physical appearance. He's clothed with a garment down to the feet, girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice like the sound of many waters. Have you ever done the tunnels, the journey behind the falls? I love the sound of the water cascading down in front of you there. It's just like this. I remember the first time I was in there, I actually had to get out of there because the low frequencies were just messing with my head. It was so deep and thunderous. He had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. The one who laid his head on Jesus' chest at the Last Supper, the one who knew Jesus more intimately than the other disciples, he sees Jesus in his resurrected glory, and he falls down as though he's dead. Just the awe and the fear that came on him when he saw Jesus in that way. And then he says, Jesus laid his right hand on me, saying, don't be afraid. So he's still saying, you can still draw near. Don't be afraid, even though I look a little different. Don't be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives. I was dead. Behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. And then he commands him, write the things I'm about to tell you. And then he explains, the seven stars that you saw in my right hand, these are the seven angels or the messengers of the seven churches. And then he says, these seven lampstands are these seven churches that I'm about to address. Okay? So here's the letter. To the angel of the church of Ephesus, write this. These things says the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the middle of the seven golden lampstands, who walks among the churches. I love that picture. The one who walks among the churches, who is present in their midst. I know your works. I know your labor, I know your patience, and that you cannot endure those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and you've found them liars. And you have persevered, and you have patience, and you have labored for my name's sake, and you have not become weary. I like this. This speaks to why Timothy was there, right? Paul left Timothy there saying, charging him to preach, promote, defend the truth. And he says here, Jesus approves him, saying, I know your labor, you've worked, you have patience, you can't endure those who are evil. You've tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and you've found out those who are liars. Like, you've done good to perceive, to persevere and perceive truth where there was false teaching. Like you say, good job on that, right? And there's a thing of persevering and having patience and laboring for his name's sake in the middle of this culture where there's resistance to the gospel. But then he says this, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you've left your first love. He says, it's great that you've resisted, you've fought for truth, you've wrestled with what you're hearing, and you've come to knowledge of the truth. You didn't just take everything at face value and receive it. You wrestled, you persevered, you fought in the scriptures, you figured out, you found what's true. But you don't love me anymore. And he goes on to say, remember therefore from where you have fallen. Gary, I love that you called us to remember what he saved us from. Remember those early days, those days of our first love, when he came and when everything came alive. Like you said, I love how you said even just nature popped to you from that point. Remember from where you have fallen. Repent. Turn around. Okay? Change direction. Change course. Repent and do the first works. Do those things again. Or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place. There's this thing of he's saying, it's great that you know truth. It's great that you persevered. I love that you've stayed the course. You haven't wilted and fallen away in the face of pressure. Thank you. That's great. But you don't love me anymore. And if you don't love me, I'm going to remove your lampstand from its place. I don't think that's a thing of I'm casting you away, like your salvation is void. I don't think it's anything like that. I think it's saying your church will lose its place of influence if you don't walk in love. Right? Is it like to be the truth church is not, it doesn't impress him. Right? It goes hand in hand with love, but like Paul expounded in 1 Corinthians 13, if we know all truth, if we have all knowledge, but don't have love, we're just making noise. Right? Love is what he's after. Again, remember the lawyer who came to Jesus and said, what's the greatest commandment? And I love how Jesus is like, can almost hear him saying, that's easy, right? And he boils it down to, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And he says, all of the law and the prophets, this entire book can be summed up in those five words, love God, love your neighbor.
Yeah.
The entire thing, it's love. It's love. That's what he's after. And so with that, we're in Ephesians 1 here. So again, if you've turned there already, turn to Ephesians 1. What I like about this is, so I see Paul, who described himself as a wise master builder, right? He said in 1 Corinthians 3, he's like, I have this gift from the Lord where I can see what needs to be built. I know how to lay foundations and start building the church. That's the gift I have from the Lord. And in Ephesus, I see this thing of, I believe he saw this coming. I believe he saw that this was the potential trap that the church of Ephesus would fall into. And I want to visit, there's two key prayers. I know I've mentioned them lots before, but I want to go to them. The first one is Ephesians 1, verse 15. And here, one second. Is it going to let me back in now? There we go. Okay, Ephesians 1, 15. I want to read from here. Paul says, therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. So again, he didn't plant the church, but he's like, when I heard of you guys, I heard this church that started here. I've heard of this. Since that day, I do not cease to give thanks for you. I pray. He's saying, I don't cease to thank God for you. There's this thing of you are constantly in my thoughts and you are constantly in my dialogue with the Lord. I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. I'm praying for you constantly. And here's this prayer, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, would give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Jesus, in the knowledge of him. It's a cool thing. You see the Trinity, the three members of the Godhead, in this one verse. I ask the Father to give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, of Jesus, the one who came for you. That the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened, that you would know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. I see this. So Ephesians, for me, Ephesians is probably my favorite book in the New Testament. I would encourage you sometime to slowly go through the whole book of Ephesians, but especially like the first three chapters. Because when I read that, I get the sense that Paul is doing everything he can to tantalize these believers with the goodness of the gospel of the kingdom of God.
Yeah.
Like the first part of Ephesians 1, he goes on about, he reminds them of how God chose them from before the foundations of the earth. This predestination thing. He saw you. He chose you. Before you even existed, he wanted you. And then this thing of just unfolding the redemption, the whole doctrine of redemption, how we've been purchased and bought and made to sit with him in heavenly places. Not just, and here's the thing, it's not just that you're saved to avoid hell. It's this, you're actually saved from this life of death, if I could say it that way, and here's this first part of this prayer. For the spirit of wisdom and revelation to know, number one, what is the hope of his calling? It's not just this thing of salvation for eternity. That's a major part of it. But if you remember, Jesus said, I've come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. And this thing of, he said, this is eternal life, that they would know you. So we can know him today. As Gary said, when we confess, when we believe with our hearts, confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, that he's raised from the dead, there's this thing, we receive, there's an initial receiving of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's job is to take of all that belongs to Jesus. He searches the deep things of God, 1 Corinthians 2. And he makes that known to us. That's his job. And so we can, here and now, know God. Amen. And if it doesn't feel like eternal life, then I would suggest there's more to know. That's not, oh, the promise is a dud. No, that's, I haven't attained it yet. That's what that is. Because God is not a man that he should lie. So he's praying. He's saying, I want you to know the hope of this calling that you're called into. Not just this thing of eternal salvation, but you can have life, abundant life in the here and now. Again, as Jesus said, that rivers of living waters would flow from your innermost being. That is the portion of believers today.
Yeah.
That is our portion. Okay? The first one. The second one, that you would know what is... What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? He's saying, I pray that he would release you supernaturally, understanding that you would know the riches of the glory of his inheritance in you. Okay? That's not that we would know how great our inheritance is in Christ. He's saying, I'm praying actually that you would know how great of an inheritance you are to Jesus. That we are his inheritance. We are his reward for putting on flesh, submitting himself, being obedient to death, even death on a cross. We are his reward. We are his reward. He gets a bride out of the whole deal. And Paul's saying, I'm praying that that revelation would come to you, would explode in your heart. Because when you realize, there's a major push in our society to understand and to find value. There's this major thing behind so many social endeavors or causes. There's this thing of wanting to find value and worth and to be approved. And I tell you, when the God who can have anything he wants says, I want you. When someone who can have anything they want says, I actually want you. That conveys value. Right? He's praying, I want this knowledge to explode in your spirit so that you understand how amazing and valuable you are. Right? It's like Jesus said about the gospel, those who will lose their life, if we lay down our rights and different things that we fight to cling to, we lay them down, we actually find our life. You lose your life, you find it. You actually find meaning and purpose and value and worth that you will not find on your own. And then the third one, what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the Father's right hand in heavenly places. He's saying that you would know the exceeding greatness of his power towards us. And he says that power is the power, like resurrection from the dead. Again, like Paul said in Romans 8, the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead is the Spirit that resides in you. Okay? So the crazy thing about that is, in this room right now, we have dozens of people who literally have resurrection power.
Yeah.
Dwelling within us.
Wow.
That's right.
That's the word. That's the truth. We don't experience it right now. Right? Like, I'm confronted with this again. I remember someone saying, Jesus ruined every funeral he attended. Right? Every funeral he showed up at, the person the funeral was for was raised to life. And this is hard because I'm going to one tomorrow morning. And it tells me the fact that I don't have faith to walk in there and see Alex come out of that casket, it tells me I'm far short of what's available to me. I'm missing out on a lot. I'm experiencing this. And he has so much more for us. Paul prayed that I would understand, I would grasp, there would be supernatural revelation of the exceeding greatness of his power towards me. Towards me and through me to the community around me. That's the exceeding greatness of his power. Paul's praying this. He's praying this. Why is he praying this? I believe it's so that their heart would be captured. If any of those three things truly came alive in our lives, what would the response be? The response would not be professional Christianity, right? The response would be love, right? The response would be love. He goes on from there. I'm not going to spend a lot of time in these because there's a bunch, but there we go. So just talking about just some of the sections of what he unpacks in these first three chapters of Ephesians. You'll find these if you just read through it slowly. You could literally take a year going through these chapters. Like line by line, nice and slow. It's just loaded. Talking about predestination, redemption, like I said, how we're saved by grace through faith, and how we're saved so that he can display the riches of his kindness toward us forever. He unpacks a little bit of Jesus' sacrifice of his own body and blood. He doesn't specifically reference communion, but he unpacks how he laid down his body and how his blood sprinkles, how it qualifies us to come before the Father. And then I love how he talks about mysteries in this book. He drops mysteries. He drops one mystery of one new man, how the body of Christ is one living being, like a living building built together with living stones. But this idea that, and even references the divide between Jew and Gentile, and says actually in the kingdom of God, the Gentiles are welcome and we become one new man. The most divisive relationship in human history, no people group has been targeted like the Jews in human history. I actually did a paper on this in high school, just looking at persecution of Jews in the last 2,000 years, and it's crazy. It's astounding how many times they've been targeted for annihilation, for genocide. It's ridiculous. And yet, Paul says, in the gospel of the kingdom, even they will find oneness with people groups who have hated them and tried to exterminate them in history. That's the most outrageous rift that could be healed, right? Think of like relationships that you have that feel like they're completely lost and hopeless. If God can knit Jews and Gentiles together into one body, he can heal that. And then the other mystery, and this comes a little bit later in Ephesians 5, but just this whole thing that one body is actually the bride of Christ. They'll actually be joined to the second person of the Godhead for eternity. Which is mind-blowing. He's dropping, I love it, he calls them mysteries. He's dropping hints to tantalize them. You don't understand this about him yet. Go after it, understand it, chase it. And then here's where I want to, what I want to get to here. Ephesians 3 is the second prayer. So starting from verse 14, Ephesians 3, 14. He says, for this reason, he's just unpacked this mystery of one new man and unity in the body and so on. And he says, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father, again, of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, every human being, from him, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in your inner man, that Christ would dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. He prays this thing, verse 17, or verse 16, this thing, he prays for this strengthening with might through the Holy Spirit in our inner man, in our soul, that our soul would be strengthened. For what purpose? For what purpose? So that Christ would dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you'd be rooted and grounded in love. He prays that their spirits, or their inner man, their soul will be strengthened to stand in a place where they encounter the love of God, to be rooted and grounded. I picture that wording, rooted and grounded in love. I picture, remember Psalm 1, where he talks about the righteous one and how they're like a tree planted by waters. I picture this deeply rooted tree that is unmoved and unswayed in the fiercest storms, rooted and grounded in the love of God. Rooted and grounded, established, planted, firmly rooted. He's saying, I pray that you be strengthened so that you could stand and experience that and know this thing of being rooted and grounded in love. And then these two things, to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height. It's like this picture of he's saying, I picture it like being dropped in the middle of the Pacific Ocean and then being told, now find the width of the ocean, find the length, find the depth of it. And when you get to the depth of it, find the height of it. Like, it's impossible to search to find the outer limits of his love, is what Paul's saying. And he prays this thing that you would comprehend the vast nature of the love of Christ. And this word comprehend that's used, it means, like the Greek word that's used, it means to lay hold of, or to seize. I like that word. To seize, or detect, or to catch. It's like, I pray that your mind would grasp this. This thing that you would grasp, this thing of knowing this love that is for you that is unknowable. That you will never find the outer edges of, but that you would know it. That you would grasp that. So the first one is actually this intellectual, that you would grasp the love of God. And then the second one, that you would know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. And the Greek word that's used there is meant like to know or become acquainted with, like this thing of relationship, to become acquainted with this love. But then that word was also used, okay, hold on, this is going to get a little bumpy for a second, is a Jewish idiom for sexual relations between a man and woman. Paul's saying, I want you to know this love of Christ for you as intimately as you would know your spouse. In the same way that I know Melissa in ways that nobody else knows her and that I know nobody else. And that's and the treasure and the beautiful thing that is, Paul's saying, I pray that you would know that love of Christ that deeply and that intimately. Yeah. That there be an experience of it. Amen. Like that's not a knowing that's easily described or expounded on. It's just known. Mm-hmm. It's just in your head. One of my favorite preachers likes to say, it's in my knower. It's like, your knower is like in here. It's just, I know it here. And like, I can't describe it, but I know it. And Paul's saying, I pray that you would know this in your inner man. You know the depth and width and length and height of his love for you, that you know it in here. Right, he's praying, he's contending, Paul's contending for them to stay rooted and anchored to the love of God.
Yeah.
Right, and I bring this up because I say, again, what the city of Ephesus kind of represented for that day, I feel like it kind of represents the culture we live in today, in the sense of the affluence and influence that we live with. It's easy to slip into pride as a culture and as a church. I think of the influence that the church received in those days. It's crazy. You can select from hundreds, probably thousands of podcasts today of like legit biblical teaching from all different streams. Like, you can have the influence of some of the of the premier Bible teachers of the day, you can access it 24/7 on your phone or on your computer. Like, we have access to some of the best ministry available in the world today. Worship, you can hop online, Spotify, Apple Music, whatever, and you can access some of the best worship, some of the most anointed worship from all corners of the globe. We have access to all this today. And in all of that, you know, God, again, Jesus commanded them for, you know, good job holding to truth, good job for enduring, but you lost your first love. And this thing that Paul's unpacking, especially, I think he reveals it in these two prayers, is he's praying that they would know, they would grow in wisdom and revelation unto, the prayer of Ephesians 3, unto experiencing love. Unto just experiencing his love. He's like, don't stray from being rooted and grounded in his love. All of the information we take in, all of the, any studying we do of the word, it should all fuel our devotional life. It's not just to get knowledge and information so we can write books and whatever and have debates. It's not for that. It's to fuel love. It's to unpack the mystery of God who would lower himself, subject himself to this frame, of the frame of his creation, and come and serve us, not even rule us in that time, but serve us, and then die for us. Like this, he's like, don't lose that mystery. This is how deeply he loves you. And Jesus is saying, if you want to play, he's actually, kind of what he's saying to the Ephesians there in Revelation 2 is, it's your love, it's this thing, this life of walking in love, in this knowledge of me, not head knowledge of me, but walking this experiential, intimate knowledge of me, that's what gives you your place of influence. Hmm. Right? Yeah. Yeah. That's what gives you your place of influence. And I remember, I'll try to finish with this quickly. I heard Francis Chan say this thing once. And he talked about, like Gary, you mentioned this morning, just the miracle that the new life is. That it's actually, if you look at Ezekiel, like how he said, how God said, I'll take your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. That's a miracle. This thing that he gives us new life, he takes out, you know, he replaces our old dead heart with a heart of flesh. Like, the new birth is a miracle. We can't do it. And he said, so if you had a task from God tonight to go out to, this is just, get this, this is a metaphor here. If your task was to go into a graveyard and raise someone from the dead, he said, who do you take with you? He's like, would you take a really good communicator with you? He's like, that's not going to do you anything. He's like, no, you're going to take the two or three people you know who know Jesus better than anyone else. Yeah. And you're just going to beg God to do it because that's all you can do. And he said, in the same way, he's like, outreach, evangelism. So this thing of outreach, it's not an intellectual overcoming. He said, that's not what raises people up from the dead. That's not what gives people new life. What gives people new life is this encounter with Jesus. Mm-hmm. No one preached. I love how Gary said, no one preached at him that night. But he saw people who had this intimate knowledge of Jesus. Mm-hmm. And that caught his attention. He wanted that. Mm-hmm. And that's what their influence came from. And so in the same way, there's this call, I think, from Paul in this book of Ephesians to contend, to know him in a way that produces love, not just to grow in head knowledge, but he's saying, I want you to be rooted and grounded in the love of Christ, that you would experience, that you would know the love of Christ and be filled with, and in that, be filled with all the fullness of God. Being filled with the fullness of God, seeing the fullness of the kingdom at work in our midst, is not linked to how much we know. That's right. It's linked to how much we walk with him, we know him, we love him. He comes to the ones who love him. And so, that's what I wanted to kind of unpack today. I'm not going to go into that. We're out of time. But with that, let's stand. And I'll just say this. For more on that heart, like Paul unpacks that in Philippians 3. If you remember where he talks about all the great things he's done in his life according to man. And he says, all those things I count as loss if they get in the way of me knowing Jesus. And at the end of that, so it's Ephesians 3, 7 to 16. And at the end, he says this thing of, he says, to whatever degree we have attained, like, let's keep going in that same direction. He says, don't get somewhere and then stop and say, okay, I had enough. Paul, if anyone could say that, it'd be Paul, I would think. Mm-hmm. And yet he himself said, to whatever degree I've attained, I'm going to keep pressing on. He says, I forget everything behind me. Mm-hmm. It's not just I forget the things I've done wrong. It's not just I forget the ways I screwed up this week. He says, I forget the ways that I did well this week because I just want to press on and lay hold of him and know him now.
Yeah.
And my heart is that we would have that same posture, that we would pursue knowing him now. And even when this series is done, we would not lose this posture of contending, of pressing on to know him. And so, Father, we thank you for your word again. Father, we thank you for how you gave your Holy Spirit and you inspired this word here. I thank you for this example of the church at Ephesus. I thank you for just everything about how they were planted, how they were built. And then Jesus, how you called attention to the pitfalls of following you in an affluent and influential culture. And Lord, I ask that you would give us grace to press on to know you, to pursue the knowledge of the Lord in a way of knowing you in our inner man and not just knowing you in our minds. Lord, we ask that you'd make us a people whose desire is to be lovers of Jesus. Lord, would you make our connection with you real? I ask that you give us grace to revisit our first love again. Would you lovingly call us to repent and do the things we did at first? Lord, would you draw us back into this thing, not just to have a season of love, but that our lives, we would spend our lives on keeping the first commandment in first place. Lord, we thank you that that's what you came for. Thank you that your desire is love, that you desire to have people who would love you in return. So Lord, we ask that you would have your reward from NCC. Mm. We ask that you would have a body of people who love you extravagantly. Mm. So Holy Spirit, would you be with us? Would you stir us towards this end? And would you encounter us? Would you give us more of your presence corporately and individually? More of a sense of your nearness that we would know the width and length and depth and height of your love. Lord, thank you again that that's what you want. That's your desire. Lord, would you give us grace to pray these prayers over ourselves and over our church? Mm. We just say we love you.
Mm. Yeah.
Come. Mm. Could we just sing that chorus again from this morning, that we love you and we'll never stop. We can't live without you, Jesus. We love you. We can't get enough, and all this is for you, Jesus. Once more. We love you. We'll never stop. We can't live without you, Jesus.
Yeah.
We love you. We can't get enough. All this is for you, Jesus. Lord, I ask that you draw us into times of worship this week. I ask, Holy Spirit, that you would stir our hearts to just to love on Jesus, to love on the Father, to love on you. Would you draw our hearts to sing love songs to you this week? Thank you that it's so simple. You set it up so simply, Lord. That's what you're after. So Lord, we ask, draw us into times of singing love songs to you this week, I pray.
Yeah.
In Jesus' name, amen.
Cool. Just want to say, I know
yeah.
kind of might be finished, but I just want to give an opportunity.
Yeah.
I'm not thinking of